So this morning I'm preaching after communion and hoping to show you this morning how relevant the Bible is. New Testament written 2,000 years ago, and it speaks into the unfolding of what's happening in the world today. So I want you to turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, and we're going to consider the passage from verse 28 to 40, but it is my intention first to introduce the relevance of the passage. Then I'm going to read the passage, and then we're going to try and unpack what is revealed to us in this particular part of John's Gospel. Jeff has prayed, but I particularly have it on my heart this morning that God, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear that which you have given. In your name and for your sake we pray. Amen. Now, most of us, I'm sure, are aware that in the country at the moment, there are two inquiries, commissions of inquiry. The one is on state capture, and lots of things have been reported and said. And the other commission of inquiry is into the decline of SARS, our revenue service, and what has been or being considered as its inability to collect the revenue that should be available to government. Now, I've read bits and pieces, and I'm sure you've read and heard bits and pieces. And as I've done so, I've wondered, is it possible or is it even feasible that there is one single correct version of what actually happened? What actually happened? Or are we simply to live with the reality that it's just a matter of opinion? Okay, can you see where I'm going? I'm asking the question, is there such a thing as truth? Or is it just a point of view? It doesn't only apply in the political arena, but I will show you some examples this morning that this applies in every single sphere of life. We live in a world, we live amongst people where there are multiple opinions being expressed on every single subject under the sun. Not only do we hear opinions, but we are called upon to make decisions. We are called upon to reach conclusions. And so as we reach these conclusions, as we make decisions, and what is right? What actually is right? What is wrong? As you look around in the world, as you observe and you listen to others, how do you make decisions about what to believe and even who to believe? Here are some examples. I'll give you some examples, and I think they are, it's what's happening around us. Here's a sticky one, but I stick my neck out. I don't mind that. Have it chopped off. Can the believers of different cultures here in South Africa graciously forgive and love one another? Is that possible? Lots of opinions out on that one. There's an older one, but sadly it hasn't gone away. Is abortion merely a matter of a woman's health? Or is it the murder of an unborn child? No, people have opinions on both sides of that particular issue. Is marriage open for redefinition? Should we redefine marriage? Because we're living in 2018 and the world is different to what it was in 1818. Is living together before marriage therefore a good idea so that you can test each other out? Closer to home, as those who are religious, can people really get to know God? It's a very important question to ask. Can you really, personally, experientially know God? Is there only one right religion in the world? Or another opinion, are there many acceptable pathways to God and eternal well-being. I think these are all fundamental issues. People have convictions, they have conclusions, they think about it. And then, of course, very significantly, I believe, can you actually know definite purpose and meaning in this life? Or is this life just an accumulation of random events? And then, of course, the issue gets even more complicated and more significant, because as you make decisions, and I'm sure all of you have decisions on those subjects that I've mentioned this morning, does it matter that someone else reaches a different conclusion to you? You believe this, and they believe that. Different, does it matter? Is it even possible to know anything for sure? And especially in the light of George Orwell. Remember George Orwell? Perhaps those from my generation will remember George Orwell. He wrote the book Animal Farm. Also wrote the book 1984. Well, he has a quote from George Orwell. He said, "The very concept of objective truth is fading out of the world. Lies will pass into history." Is that it? And so here's my question that I want to answer this morning. Are we destined to live in a world where confusion reigns? Are we destined to navigate through this life, through the pathway of life, in a world where it's the most powerful person or the most powerful political party or the most powerful nation that determines and decides for everybody else what is right, what is wrong, what is truth, what is error? That's the question I want to answer. And I want to answer that question not by giving you my opinion. I want to give you conclusions on the basis of the conversation that takes place between Pilate and Jesus in this passage that I read, and I'm going to, in fact, read to you right now. So with that said, introducing the topic, let's read the passage. You follow me in your Bible. "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered him, 'If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you.' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.' The Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.' This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'So you're a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, 'I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' They cried out again, 'Not this man, but Barabbas.' Now Barabbas was a robber." Well, looking at this passage, we see that Jesus appearing before Pilate at the governor's headquarters. Verse 28. And he's been put under scrutiny for what his accusers describe in verse 30 as him doing evil. So there's the accusation. It falls into the category of evil. His accusers have in their minds that Jesus deserves nothing less than death for what he has done. And you can read that in Matthew chapter 26, verse 66. It is their agenda, very explicitly, to get rid of Jesus. It is their agenda to do away with Jesus, and it comes in a context, they're accusing Jesus of evil, it comes in a context where their own conduct is somewhat questionable. Now, what do I mean by that? John tells us, he tells of these accusers who do not want to enter the governor's headquarters, and he gives the reason, so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. In other words, they knew from their laws that if they went into the governor's headquarters, they would be defiled, they'd be dirty, and would be unfit to therefore participate in the Passover. So they don't enter into the governor's headquarters. So on the surface of things, you kind of look at this, you read it, and you say, man, these people are committed to do what is right. Yet their actions show something different. Again, if you read Matthew's account in chapter 26 and verse 59, we're told something different. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. Can you see what's happening over here? They're concerned for that which is right on the one hand, but on the other hand, they're actually intentionally premeditating, deliberately conspiring to seek false testimony to get Jesus set up for death. Something is horribly wrong, I would suggest. They have a conscience about being defiled before eating the Passover, and yet at the very same time, before and after and during, they are doing the wickedest thing that mortal man ever did by intentionally and deviously conspiring against the Messiah. That's then. Is it any different from what we see and even sometimes personally suffer with today? Which raises my first point this morning. We people are easily deceived. I want that to sink in this morning. There isn't an exception among us. We people are easily deceived. It's not just the Jews then. It's people down through the ages, and I'm going to show you some examples, I'm going to make some application. My first example, in fact, is I follow a little bit, I suppose, of what's happening on the religious front across the world, and one of the things I've been reading of recently is the deception and double standards that have been evident and exposed in some of the Catholic priests in Canada. Now, if any of you have been following that particular saga, there have been a number of Catholic priests who, now remember who they are. They are priests who have dedicated themselves, they have covenanted themselves to a life of celibacy and righteousness. And they do that week by week. They're practicing and preaching celibacy and righteousness. But now they were found to be sexually abusing children repeatedly in private. There's something wrong. Let me come to South Africa. This is what I would call deviously deceptive behavior. Currently visible in Port Elizabeth, in the courts of Port Elizabeth, in the current case against Nigerian pastor Timothy Omotosa. I don't know if any of you have been following that case. Here is a man. He's leading not just a congregation like ours, small, thousands of people every week in worship of God. He's teaching them about righteousness and holiness and judgment. And yet at the same time, he is now allegedly been coaching young girls from the age of 14 to be sexually exploited and abused by him. In other words, to become his sex slave. There's something wrong. It's clear to me that not only is he deceived, you see, that's my point, but also deceiving others, thousands of other people who come and still, even when he's at court, want to believe that he's in the right. Now, it's one thing to look down our noses at others. We always need to search our own hearts. And I think it's often true, and it can often be true of any one of us. We good Baptist people, we promote holiness and righteousness and orthodoxy in our doctrine. And yet, often, we can be so blind. That's why my prayer this morning, Lord, open our eyes. We can be so blind to our own flaws and failings and error. You see, deception is not just prevalent in the things we consider to be big things. Self-deception can occur at every level of life. Like the Pharisees, we, and the word of God must apply to us, we too can often make, here's a phrase, selective use of our consciences. We often find ourselves in a position where we are selectively using our consciences. We are picking and choosing what we like to promote, and we disregard those things that don't suit us. Again, some examples. We can so easily express our disgust at the abuse of women and children, and rightly so. Last week there were some protests in this regard. We can so enthusiastically denounce, and we do so, the rot of corruption in political circles. We can speak and almost hatefully look back and say this horror of racism, and rightly so. But then, secretly and privately, indulge in lust and greed and slander. Isn't that true? We can so easily celebrate the blessing of forgiveness. We've just done that this morning. We've partaken of the bread and the cup, celebrating this great debt that we owe to God, and our slate has been cleaned, and our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west, and yet we can walk out of these doors, we can go into our homes, we can live in a situation where we still hold grudges against other people. Selective use of conscience. And even in the area of doctrine, some doctrines are more appealing to us than others. We love the doctrine of forgiveness and regeneration and grace, but we don't really like to think and speak about the wrath of God and hell. And so these are inconsistencies. And I ask myself, why do I have these inconsistencies? I have them. And I think we all have them because we people are easily deceived. And it's a symptom. It's a symptomatic of spiritual disease. We have heart trouble. What do we do with it? It certainly leaves me, and I want to encourage you this morning to think about this. It should leave you and lead you and me to see you cannot trust yourself or others. No one. You cannot. You cannot trust anyone in matters of life and conscience. So like these religious leaders back then, we need something. We need someone other than ourselves and people to lead us in what is right and wrong, what is meaningful and what is meaningless. Which takes me to my second point. Not only are we people easily deceived, we people need help. We need help. Is there any hope? Or do we just blunder along in the church as believers, meaninglessly as victims on the one hand, see myself as a victim, or as a perpetrator of each other's deception? And deception abounds. Deception abounds. Well, I want to show you in this conversation that there is a way forward, better way, apart from us having to depend on ourselves. And again, I want to look at the passage. You see, Pilate's interrogation of Jesus, verse 33, "Are you king of the Jews?" He's, of course, examining Pilate. And he's examining Jesus on the fact that he is an alleged enemy of the state. He's against Caesar. He's against the Jews. He's against the emperor. And so Pilate now is needing to consider whether Jesus was really in the throes of leading a rebellion. Was he opposing the authority and the rights of the emperor? Was he guilty of treason? Now that's interesting. Again, if you read Matthew's account in chapter 27 and verse 18, it was a big farce going on in this investigation because Pilate knew that that was not true. We're told in Matthew chapter 27 verse 18, for he, that is Pilate, knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. He knew it. But like politicians generally do, many politicians, he plays along anyway. And therefore, the direct question from Pilate to Jesus in verse 33, again, are you king of the Jews? And then Jesus answered, my kingdom, verse 36, is not of this world. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm not guilty of what they're accusing me of doing. I'm confirming that I've not come to set up a kingdom which will interfere with the Roman government. J.C. Ryle, and I quote him on this, he said, he had no intention, that is Jesus, of setting up a temporal power to be supported by armies and maintained by taxes. That was not his intention, and it's still not his intention today. The dominion he exercised was over the hearts and lives of people. And the only weapon that his subjects employed was spiritual weapons. Jesus did not come to overthrow the Romans. In fact, he says so. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting legions of angels that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But again, he says it. My kingdom is not from the world. Now, Pilate goes on and he cynically taunts Jesus about being a king. And again, Jesus responds, and his response clarifies and establishes what I consider to be one of the most important matters that humanity needs to grasp. We today need to listen again to what Jesus says to Pilate. Let me read verse 37. Pilate said to him, So you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I've come into the world. What is that purpose? To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And so he has clarity. Jesus provides the answer. Are we destined to live in a world where confusion reigns? Are we to navigate life? Are you to navigate life with uncertainty, where the most powerful person or party or nation determines right from wrong or truth from error? No. No. In a world where people are in serious need. Why? Because there are multiple and diverse opinions on everything. The confusion and ignorance permeate society. What do we do? Where lies and deception are the order of the day and where selective use of consciences is common practice. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth, which leads me to my third point. Jesus reveals the solution. When our boys were younger, I don't think our girls were born, we went on holiday to the Cape, Southern Cape, and we visited the Kango Caves. And remember the visit, very interesting cave, because while we were being taken on a tour around these magnificent caves, and we have stalactites and stalagmites, the guide suddenly switched the lights off. Now we were deep down in the caves. The place was in utter darkness, and it was impossible to know the way out. No cell phones back in those days where everybody could switch on their flashlight. It was dark. Couldn't see anything. Hand before your face is invisible. All of us that were there needed help. We needed light if we had any hope of getting out of the dark caves. Now, of course, since we were a crowd of people, there were many opinions the crowd was talking as to where they thought the exit might be. Now, just think a little bit. Allow your imagination to run a little bit. Even if the person with the most comforting voice, you know, you get those people who've got really nice voices. And when you listen to them, you think, whoa, this person makes me feel so at ease and so at peace. Well, even if there was such a person there, or if there was another person, sometimes you get some people who are really able in argument to convince you about a particular thing, and there was somebody in the crowd who had this ability with compelling argument, and they made you feel so safe because he had the logic of knowing, you know, 3 steps in this direction and 5 steps in this direction, and we'll find the exit. Even if we had those people there, I would suggest to you it would still be possible, by following their opinion, to step over the edge down into a triple-story hole onto sharp-pointed rocks. I think they call them stalagmites because they might reach the roof. Isn't that true? But then the lights were switched on. And similarly, my point is that in a world where darkness and deception and ignorance abounds, Jesus came to switch the lights on. He didn't come to win a kingdom with sword. He didn't come to gather followers by force. He came armed with no other weapon but truth. Now the two applications that I'm going to make, and then I'm going to draw a conclusion. The first implication from this mission statement, for this reason I was born. Truth exists. 2018, many people in the world no longer believe that truth exists. Jesus did. There is such a thing as objective truth. What do I mean by that? There is truth that exists outside of my mind, outside of your mind, and it is truth that we don't create. Nobody creates this truth. We don't modify that truth. We don't control that truth. It's simply something we discover. Very important. Philosophical worldview thinking. Biblical worldview thinking. Contrary to present day thinking and practice, Jesus confirms, he's speaking against what people today believe, he confirms the reality of objective, absolute truth. Now, there's a problem, because you will discover, if you have not yet, that if you claim amongst your colleagues or your neighbors or your classmates that there is such a thing as absolute truth, what do I mean? One truth that applies to everybody, one truth that everybody ought to follow. If you say that kind of thing, you will likely be considered to be misguided or immoral. That's what people will think of you. Some people will accuse you of being misguided because in their thinking, they say there is no God to give absoluteness to truth. Or they say that if there is a God, there is no way of knowing what God thinks or what his will is. That's an argument from agnostics and atheists. Some people will say you are immoral if you insist that there is absolute truth. They see you as immoral because yet you are someone who claims that there is absolute truth. They will say that means you are an intolerant person. You are a prejudiced person about what others think and believe. And so as a result, what has happened in our world, we live in a time where relativism has replaced absolute truth. Now, let me give you an example to maybe explain what I mean. To put it simply, think of a young girl that falls pregnant. If you allow me to take care of my health by removing this undesirable fetus, listen to the language, because this is the language used, then I see that you respect me. You're a kind person. You're so tolerant. But if you're a person who stands on the truth that the fetus is a human being made in the image of God and that abortion is tantamount to murder, then you become someone who is narrow-minded and intolerant and unkind, and you're an insensitive fool. Isn't that true? Truth exists. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. Which moves me to my next point. Truth has been revealed. These are the applications, the implications. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. Now I'm going to run through the book of John very quickly to show that this is not just an isolated comment that Jesus makes to Pilate. If you go right back to the beginning of John in the first chapter, verse 14, and the Word, and remember he's the Logos. The Logos is the one who communicates God. The Word became flesh, God amongst us, Emmanuel, and he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus had established, we read a little bit later, that he is the way to God. Why? Again, he says, because he is the truth and he is the life of God. John 14 verse 6, he says it to Thomas, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I'm not such a good person to explain things. So he has a quotation from Don Carson. He preached here the other Sunday night. Don Carson puts it like this. He says, Jesus is the truth because he embodies the supreme revelation of God. He himself narrates God. John 1 verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus makes known the Father. He, Jesus, he says and does exclusively what the Father has given him to do and say. And we find repeatedly Jesus puts these words that he speaks into a unique category of being God's words. That's why we don't fiddle with God's words. John 14 verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. John 14, 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. He came to bear witness to fallen man. Jesus came to bear witness to the Pretoria citizens in 2018, those who sit in the Central Baptist Church, about God. Do you want to know anything about God? Who he is and what he's like and his greatness and his majesty and his holy. Jesus came to bear witness. You want to know and understand why the world is the way it is? Even in its chaos and its disorder, Jesus came to bear witness to the world, of the world. What is it? Have you wondered? What is it that makes a man just down the road from us in the Dross, La Montagne? You've read it in the paper. He follows a little girl into the ladies' toilet and he rapes her. What makes a man do that? Everybody has an opinion. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. It's sin. It's sin. It's the sinful nature. He came to bear witness about judgment, about the need and provision of a redeemer, that there's hope, that there's salvation, that death has been conquered, that there's life eternal, that there's a relationship with God. He came to give witness about the nature of holiness. And folk, I'm sticking my neck out. He came to bear witness about forgiveness and reconciliation to the people of the Central Baptist Church of different cultures. He came to bear witness about heaven. He came to bear witness about the horrors of hell. his witness to the truth. In other words, that which he taught, that which he did and accomplished, is what we call good news. It's the good news. We have preserved all of this good news, or it has been preserved for us, in the scriptures. And that's another sermon to give you that explanation. And so the point is, there's no need for us to stumble around in this life confused, uncertain, or ignorant, or feeling hopeless and helpless. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. Let me conclude. I want to go back to the Kango Caves. I couldn't imagine anyone with us in the Kango Caves would continue to keep their eyes tightly shut and keep stumbling around in the dark after the lights have been switched on. Would you not say that would be stupid? Why do people do that today? Sadly, many people down through the ages, along with Pilate, have done something even more foolish by adamantly keeping their eyes shut to the light and their ears shut to the truth. Folk, a little bit of exposing my own. I was so disappointed amongst a group of pastors this week, struggling with the issue of forgiveness and reconciliation and admitting they don't know the way forward. And when one or two spoke about the gospel, there was a reaction of disbelief and shut up, that's not the way to go forward. Something wrong. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. Like Pilate, so many people cynically saying and believing, what is truth? Let me tell you something about Pilate. He turned his back, we know, on knowing the truth. Well, I found an author, Andrew Patterson, 6 years after this event with Jesus and Pilate. A complaint was made against him for the way he dealt with a group of Samaritans. He was recalled to Rome. He was then exiled to Gaul, where he committed suicide. He did not listen. He would not listen. He kept his eyes closed. He kept his ears blocked. He thought he knew better. He thought he'd listen to the opinions of others. Perhaps he didn't want to hurt the Jews and step on their toes. And so he decided to walk the road of expedience. He would not listen to Jesus. He continued in a life of meaninglessness, and he ended up committing suicide. What is the divine purpose of the Gospel of John? These are written, this is the record of the truth that Jesus came to bear witness of. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. It's a wonderful reality. That's why we call it good news. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. And I want to say it categorically in this church this morning, there is not an issue that you struggle with and I struggle with. There isn't a pain that we've experienced or a disappointment that we've come across that the gospel cannot address, because Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. And I want to close with a warning from the book of Hebrews. The author here is speaking about the grave danger of neglecting the gift of salvation. People had become believers and they cooled off. This is what he says to them. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. In other words, what did they hear? They heard the words of Jesus, that which he bore witness to the truth, lest we drift away from it. And then he goes on in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. There it is. He came to bear witness to the truth. It was attested to us by those who heard, the apostles, the eye and the ear witnesses. And it is now, of course, recorded for us because they've died. We have the record of revelation in the Word. Be careful. Be careful to neglect the salvation and the revelation. The witness that we have is a gift from God that Jesus came as His purpose. And the question I want to ask this morning, dear friends, is what will you do with the truth? What will you do with the truth? Will you apply it in some areas? Will you be selective in your conscience in applying it in not some areas? Well, Jesus says to Pilate, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. As I understand it, that's everything Jesus says. Are you prepared to listen to the words of Jesus? And may God help me in this church not to present my opinions, but to proclaim the truth of Jesus, which will not always be pleasing to hear by everyone. But it's what He's left us and what we ought to be faithful in declaring. Are you of the truth? Lord, help us, we pray. Help me. And Lord, as I've preached this message, as I've prepared this message, I'm aware of my own selective conscience issues. I'm aware, Lord, that I have blind spots, some that I'm not even aware of. And so, Lord, as a people, as individuals who are so easily deceived, may each one of us leave here this morning knowing we need help and knowing, Lord, that You have given us this wonderful gift of truth, that we can know it, that we can apply it, that we can live it, that we can rejoice in it. Thank You for the good news of the gospel of Jesus that provides for us and addresses every single issue of need. Thank You that it gives us hope, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Thank You that we can be part of Your kingdom that is not of this world, but a kingdom far greater, a kingdom that endures forever and ever. Amen.